And let's go there. My intentions are, is this one and then one more will be the end of our One Another series. What's happening? Obviously, we're looking forward to September 6th. September 6th, making some more fall changes. The junior church that has been meeting outdoors all summer. Did I mention this to you? I don't think I mentioned it to the church family. I've mentioned to, who was I talking to just this week? Do you realize that our junior church has been able to meet outdoors since we've gathered back together again all summer and has never gotten rained out? Now, I like green grass, but I'm really grateful that the Lord kept it dry on Sunday mornings. Isn't that something? I realize we have the pavilion, but still, you're under the pavilion and it's thundering or lightning. The kids wouldn't like that. I know a couple kids that would be screaming. Anyways, there we go. So anyways, the Lord has been good, hasn't he? He's been good. But we're looking forward to September 6th, not this Sunday, a week from this Sunday. As we start that, be praying as we're going to be dividing the junior church, first through third, fourth through sixth, that'll all go well. We're trying to be keeping them in good health through that transition and so forth. And then looking forward to that following Wednesday, the 9th, all right? So we're 2 weeks away. We're 2 weeks away. With Truth Tracker starting on Wednesday night. So be praying about that. I was talking to Brother Taylor yesterday, and he's excited about one of the kids that hasn't come to our Wednesday night program and will be starting to come. So he's excited about that, and we're praying that that'll just go really well. That will allow us then on the 9th, I'll get back to you. I'm kind of giving you a heads up, getting back to our study in the book of Ecclesiastes. So we were there getting partway through the book when we stopped because of the change. I tried to simplify it, make it a little bit more kid-friendly with the notes and so forth. I don't know if I did anything or not, but I also tried to be an encouragement to us to keep our focus and attention, to stay together, even while we're apart and online and all those kinds of things. So we'll getting back to that study. You may want to pull out your old notes and look them over again. I will definitely do a review for us. But it might be helpful for you as we dig back into the book of Ecclesiastes, a very powerful book. Remember, that is the Old Testament evangelistic book. And in fact, very useful today, very, very useful today, because we live in a really, in many ways, a pagan or utterly secular society. And the book of Ecclesiastes answers all of their questions and points them to God. So you know the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, is the whole duty of man. That wasn't just some kind of pithy little saying that Solomon threw at the end of the book. That was the clear conclusion. Come to Christ. Come to God. Let him be your Savior and your Lord. Fear God. Keep his commandments. There it is, Old Testament setting. So great book answering a lot of the questions that we face today. Trust that you'll continue and jump into that study when we get there. So tonight, one of the challenging ones that there are, actually, we talked about it last week, a couple of these one another passages that really deal with, in a sense, from a negative perspective, something we need to be warned about with one another. Most of the one another passages are in the New Testament are very encouraging for our fellowship, our camaraderie, our support and love and care for one another, our edifying one another, those things. But there are several one another passages in the New Testament that challenge us to pay attention. Last week, remember, we are not to lie to one another. We're to be honest, being careful to help each other grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. We studied the book of Galatians last week. Now, Acts chapter 15, another one of these interesting ones, and this is set in a historical setting, a narrative, all right, not a narrative as in a make-believe story or what I want you to believe about the Bible, but the truth, all right, what Scripture tells. And Paul and Barnabas end up departing from one another. If you remember from our study when we went through the book of Acts, we talked about this. In fact, as I was looking back over my notes, I realized that I did use a whole Sunday morning sermon on this very passage. So some of this is built pretty close to what I preached, although there's some new stuff here. Hopefully it'll be helpful for you. And how many of you remember me preaching that message? Good, okay, you need it again. There you go. Okay, so so I had to look it up to see that I preached just one message on that. I thought I had any part of another message. Anyways, there we go. So let's read the passage, and then we'll, just to get the background here going, this is after the Jerusalem Council. Barnabas have gone back up to Antioch. Silas and Judas have helped them, and Judas went back to Jerusalem. This is not Judas Iscariot, another disciple, really, of Christ in the New Testament time. They had gone up, Silas and Judas had gone up to encourage the church at Antioch about some of the wrong doctrine that had been proclaimed there, and they said, no, we understand that was wrong. The Jerusalem church is not advocating that you have to be a Jew in order to be a Christian. You're a Christian. You're saved by grace. And so this is following that. That's the preceding context. Verse 36, now we have a whole change in the scenario. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. What a sweet, tender heart about what God was doing. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. Now, his name has come up already. We saw it back in chapter 13 at the beginning of the first missionary journey. Mark, who's that's the name that we know him as, really. Mark had begun the journey, and then, remember, he left. And so now we have Paul's thoughts in verse 38. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who, talking about Mark, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. So we have here both Paul's thoughts and then a further description of what really went on in Acts chapter 13. Mark chose to neglect the work. We don't know the motivation. We just know, if I can put it in modern vernacular, he wimped out. And Paul didn't think that that was good, all right? And by the way, there's biblical proof for some of that. So notice what happens, verse 39. And the contention was so sharp between them, the disagreement, all right? They weren't at fights here, but a strong disagreement, that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. Cyprus was where they had originally gone on the first missionary journey. Nothing really happened there. They hit a couple of major cities, one on the east coast, one on the northwest side of the island, and then went on over up into Asia, across the sea back over into Asia. And that's where God seemed to blossom the work on the first missionary journey. Cyprus, though, we know from other passages in the scriptures that that's Barnabas' home island. That's where he grew up. So Barnabas was taking what appears to be, and I think Luke was on purpose mentioning this here in the book, Barnabas was taking Mark to his home. That's significant. We'll see it in a minute. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren. What brethren? The church at Antioch. That's where they'd been ministering and serving. That was home base. That was Paul's sending church. The Antioch church had sent them out to the work of the ministry, Acts chapter 13, recognized and affirmed God's call on their life to go into the mission work. And so that was their church that they'd come, they kind of said their home base. And that church then sent out again the brethren, commending them to the grace of God, it says. And so they went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming, strengthening, upholding, encouraging the churches there. Okay, so look at our notes. When we talk about departing from one another, is this a good, bad, or a bad thing? Well, when is it, here's my question, you can see in verse 38, when is it good to depart from one another? Is there actually a time when brethren, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's actually right or good, God directed, that brethren would depart from one another? Again, the word depart, and just to give you clear understanding, means to withdraw, to remove. It actually comes from a compound word, which would mean to stand away from. Now, I'm going to come to some things outside of this direct passage to make sure that we have the fences up properly in our thinking and our thoughts so we don't step out of bounds of God's word. We'll get there at the end of the study, whether it's tonight or next week. Just so you know, there are good reasons at times to depart because there's been problems, there's been sin, and so we depart on those issues. And I'll bring that up, I'll point that out at the end. But in answer to that question, when is it good to depart from one another? Well, in answer, number one, this passage points out when you have Bible-based, these are two hyphenated words we're going to use in our blanks, Bible-based direction. Well, did Barnabas and Paul have Bible-based direction? It is pretty clear as you walk through this narrative, this telling of the story, Luke points out a couple of really critical things that point out the reality that both Barnabas and Paul were striving as best they knew how to do what was right. So who was writer? That's the wrong question. I want you to know that. That's the wrong question. And so sometimes when people come to this passage, they try to figure out who was right and who was wrong. And that's not the right question. I don't think that that's what God was pointing out here. And we have abundant biblical evidence following this that the conclusion of this passage is that both Barnabas and Paul did what was right before the Lord. For very different reasons. But it was something that God actually intended. Though it seems to be, and you know, our translation calls it a contention. All right, there was a pretty strong disagreement. Can there be times where there's a strong disagreement in ministry and still both parties be right before the Lord? And the answer is yes. Now, if one party is sinning, then a party is wrong. All right? And then it becomes our job and responsibility to help that party get right with the Lord. But there are times when, because of a number of circumstances or workings of God in a heart and life, that we can clearly say that, no, we're going to part and be friends and go do other ministry. And God says amen to that. And that appears to be what's happened here. So Barnabas, notice, was a man with a God-molded character. And so the passage points this out. Why was Barnabas wanting Mark to go? Well, it's because of who Barnabas is. Who is he? Well, verse 37 makes it clear. And Barnabas determined, by the way, the word determined here, talks about he deliberated with oneself. That's the Greek meaning of the word. But can I tell you, under inspiration here, it has, I believe, a very heightened meaning. He's not just talking it over with himself. Who's he talking to? God. He's in discussion with God. God, what should we do about Mark? And he had a heart. What was his name, by the way? What does Barnabas mean? Son of encouragement or son of consolation. There we go. All right. Well, why would he want to take Mark? Because Mark needs a lot of encouragement. Mark blew it. He didn't go to the work. But does that mean Mark's life was washed up, all done, over, God can't use him? The son of consolation says, no, I can help this guy. Right? So because Barnabas had a God-molded character, his heart, in line with God's mercy and grace and patience. Is God long-suffering? Aren't you glad he is? We are all living testimonies to the long-suffering grace of God. Were it not for his long suffering, we would be washed up, every one of us, wasted for God. And so I'm grateful that Barnabas is demonstrating here a heart, a propensity that is like God in his character. And so he's determined, he understands that this is God's work. And God has a work for Mark to do. And I need to help him. And so his compassionate heart, his consoling heart, his encouraging heart says, I'm going to help Mark. Now, who was Paul? All right, if we go on to our notes. So Barnabas was a man with a God-molded character. Paul was a man with a God-given calling. Now, if you want to use a couple different words there, now we can have some fun. So Barnabas was a man with a God-molded propensity. And Paul was a man with a God-given purpose. So what was God's call on Paul's life? To plant churches, to go out on the missionary work. That was his singular focus. He was the one that says in verse 36, hey, let's go back and visit. Let's see how our brethren are doing. The ones that we helped start the church. I know that we left them young as a young church family. I want to make sure that they're doing well still. We can't text them. We can't call them on the phone. I got to get over there and see them. Right? And by the way, texting and calling isn't the same as face-to-face, I will tell you, even to this day, all right? Technology doesn't replace face-to-face, person-to-person ministry. It just doesn't. God's designed it that way. So Paul, with his call, he could do no other but accomplish that passion and burden to see those churches prosper and grow, and as we'll discover in chapter 16 through 18 and into 19, on his second missionary journey, plants more churches. That's God's call on Paul's life. And because Paul was a surrendered servant to the Lord, he could do no other. well. He has, verse 38, but Paul thought not good, all right, to take Mark with them. The idea of thought not God, he as well was thinking it over. He was trying to figure out what was fit, what was right, what was worthy to accomplish. And he makes the explanation there at the end of verse 38. Mark didn't come with us to the work. Would Paul have any precedent in the Old, or Scripture, let me put it that way, in the Old Testament that would support his thought that, wait a second, Mark didn't do the work. I don't think we should take him along. This is hard work. This is labor. And Paul's a go-getter. Did you catch that already in the book of Acts by this point? Most of you know that. The man just doesn't stop. Persecution doesn't stop him. He doesn't have patience to stick around long. He's a church planner. Off he goes. Let's get another one done. All right? And God can use that personality. His call drives him for the work. And so he says, well, he's not fit for the work. Did he have a biblical background or proof for that? Sure, Proverbs 25:19. Confidence in an unfaithful man in the time of trouble is like a broken tooth or a bad tooth. And a foot out of joint, a foot that slips and slides. Mark has demonstrated I can't trust him. When I need him most, he's not there. That's Paul's thinking. I need someone that will stick with me through thick and thin. And it's going to more than likely be thick. All right? Lots of persecution, lots of challenge. So Paul, in his reasonings with the Lord, feels like this is not, I need a worker. All right, wow. So we have a man who in his character, God-molded character, says, we need to take Mark. A man who is in his calling says, Mark probably better not come. So what do we do about that? Well, when is it good to depart from one another? Point number two. When you have brother or brethren-based division. All right, brethren-based division. So we find, verse 39, the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. Barnabas took Mark. He did what his character drove him to. And he sailed for Cyprus. Looks like they maybe even talked through where they would go. Figured out, all right, I'm going to go to Cyprus. That's my home country. If I can reach anybody for Christ... Barnabas figures, I can have the patience to work with these people that take a lot of time to work with, all right? Were the Cyprus people stubborn or whatever? Who knows, all right? But Barnabas said, I'll go there. Paul heads on over then to Cilicia, to Syria. And Paul chose, verse 40, Silas and departed. And we know that his plan and his purposes were at least confirmed by the church, because they recommended he was recommended by the brethren under the grace of God. They said, they affirmed, Paul, we need you to go on this trip. And yes, Silas is your partner. Silas is the one. And don't forget, I mean, we have some pretty amazing persecution. Philippians, there you go, the Philippi, the jailer. All right, they were beaten several times. All right. So amazing persecution. Silas was the man for the hour. What's the end of the story? Well, the end of the story is this, that by the time Paul gets back from his second missionary journey, sometime thereafter, it appears before the third missionary journey, he's writing to the Corinthians. You might want to write some of these references down, because this gives us the rest of the story in Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I'm sorry, it's chapter 9, verse 6. And Paul references Barnabas, just passing, but in that passing comment, as he's trying to help the church in Corinth not become divided, but to be a unified whole, a body in Christ, he says this about Barnabas, or I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? All right, we have, because we're in ministry and service, we have the right to ask for remuneration, financial remuneration, so that we can keep our focus and attention on the spiritual ministry that's going on. Well, he acknowledges that Barnabas is in some kind of spiritual ministry. He didn't say, Barnabas, that scumbag. You know what he did to me? No, he didn't do that at all. Paul recognizes the value and worth of Barnabas. Well, then it gets even better. Because it's not just Barnabas that's mentioned by Paul, but now three times Paul mentions Mark. Colossians chapter 4, verse 10, another reference to write down. Colossians 4, verse 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you. And Marcus, sister son to Barnabas, touching whom you received commandments. If he come unto you, receive him. Receive who? Mark. Paul, writing to Colossae. He's not been there. He's writing to them. Would love to come someday. He says, listen, if Mark shows up there, I've already told you what to do. You take good care of him. He must be a good servant of the Lord. Isn't that amazing? Paul understands the value of Barnabas' ministry to Mark to redeem him for ministry. And so, Paul commends Mark. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. Only Luke is with me. 2 Timothy 4, 11. If you're writing it down, I'm talking fast. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee. He's telling Timothy, would you grab Mark and bring him with me? To me. Timothy's planned to come to Paul. For he is profitable to me for the ministry. Somewhere along the way, potentially it appears after the third missionary journey, Paul becomes imprisoned. Obviously, we know that's recorded in the book of Acts. Paul writing 2 Timothy now from Rome in prison. Somewhere in the midst of those years, Mark becomes a dear friend, a wonderful co-laborer. And he says, Mark's profitable. It's a good thing that Paul and Barnabas did what was right. The last one, Philemon, verse 23, Philemon 23. There salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. Philemon, again, was written from prison in Rome. Marcus, by this point, now is with Paul. I'm really curious what they're doing. I mean, obviously, Paul's in, it appears to be, at least that's where we left him. And if Philemon was written probably during Paul's first Roman imprisonment, before his second Roman imprisonment. So Paul, where's Paul? He's stuck in a house. He's under house arrest. What does that mean? That means you can't leave the house, okay? Well, okay, he could probably preach at the house. Could you imagine? He had Bible studies there. Who knows? All right, people come. But when the brethren gather, when the church body gathers together, where are they at? Well, probably not at the house Paul's at. Could it be that Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, and Lucas were all helping the church in Rome, which had already been established? They were there serving just like Paul used to do in Antioch. Come home from the missionary journey, help out the church in Antioch. What an amazing thing to see. So instead of parting as enemies and spending the rest of their days snubbing their noses at each other, they understood each other's value in ministry, and though they disagreed, they didn't burn the bridges. All right, so real quick, now let's look at our notes. All right, with all of that background in mind, make sure you're not sinning, number one. When you have a brethren-based division, when you part ways, when you depart from one another, make sure that one party or the other is not sinning. Don't depart if it's a sin matter. See if you can't get it right. And we'll look at the passage here in just a minute. Point number two, make sure you're not, and this is, okay, I'm having some fun, but make sure you're not knee-jerking. What do I mean by knee-jerking? Well, verse 40 in our text, Paul chose Silas. He was recommended by the church. This was not just an emotional decision by Paul and Barnabas. However it was settled out, Paul had the commendation of the church at Antioch to go back and serve the Lord. So it's apparent, a godly church watching Paul's life, they knew that he wasn't in sin. And they knew he wasn't just being obnoxious towards Barnabas. Understand? All right, from the recommendation. In a division, take the time to think it through before you part ways. do what you can to bring good resolution or leave on good terms. I've had the privilege and opportunity of watching this happen several times, where two men of God pretty strongly disagree. Philosophical questions, way to run ministry, and it meant the parting of the ways. The one man left the ministry, left that particular localized ministry. Well, they're both serving the Lord quite faithfully today. And I'll remember, because I knew the one better than the other. And the one that I knew, he said, I wanted to make sure that we parted. He said, we disagree. And there's some pretty strong disagreement about how we run ministry and how life should be done. But on the other hand, I know that it's not necessarily sinful. And I know that this man will be used of the Lord again. And I want him to know that I was looking forward to seeing him in ministry again. You don't hear that among many churches today. But that was right and good. And I appreciated watching that happen as a younger man in ministry, to see that happen and say, hey, that can be done. That was Acts 15, lived out in real life, in my life. We should be careful to not just be knee-jerking. We are brethren. And I had some folks asking me some questions tonight about some ministries. And I want to be honest, but I also never want to be just cutting down other ministries to make us look better, to make me look better, to make me look like I'm the one that always has the right answers, because I don't. We're all sinners saved by grace, needing God's grace daily to minister and serve the Lord. So don't knee-jerk. And here's the final point, and this is what we know from the scriptures then. Make sure you part graciously. Graciously. Don't burn the bridges. You see, if Paul and Barnabas had burned the bridge of personal relationship between the two of them, we wouldn't have some of these blessed thoughts of Mark serving the Lord faithfully alongside Paul, or Barnabas being commended for his faithful ministry to the Lord by Paul. We don't have the full rest of the story. We'll ask Barnabas and Paul in heaven, maybe, if it's of interest at that point. But we have enough of the story to know that they loved one another still. Even though they parted ways, their philosophy of ministry and life was a little different, and they recognized, okay, we should probably not minister together. This is going to be a point of contention and frustration for the both of us, so let's part ways and serve the Lord as we should. And they did, and God prospered them. Mark is redeemed for ministry. That was the work of a Barnabas who had the long-suffering of God. Numerous churches were planted by Paul. That was the work of a man who was passionate about his call and had to get the work done. And God prospered both of them. Isn't that great? Now, we won't take the time, because my time's up and I don't want to just come back to these couple of verses, but let me encourage you, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, make sure you're not sinning. A man after the first and second admonition, we are to avoid, it says there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6, and then 14 and 15. What is it talking about, first and second admonition? When he's been challenged, confronted about sin, and he's still walking disorderly. Well, what does disorderly mean? Is it, he doesn't wear his tie straight? No, that has nothing to do with that, all right? No, it's talking out of God's order. That's talking about sin. All right, somebody in ministry or in your church is living in sin. He's out of order. Does that make sense to you now? All right, that person then we admonish. We try to bring them back to the Lord. Come back, this is what you're doing wrong. And if they don't listen, then it's our responsibility biblically to avoid them. That would be a time to depart, and until they get right with the Lord, we don't come back together again. And we've talked about those principles in the past, and if you have more of the questions about that, see me. Down under, make sure you part graciously. Challenging words from 1 Peter chapter 3 on how we speak and what we speak. And always be ready to forgive. always be ready to love a brother. Even though your thoughts may be slightly different, if that brother is within the pathway of God's righteousness, God's truth, he's following New Testament order, he's not out of order, well, no, you may not be able to work together on a day-to-day basis. Now, your personalities may clash. You might have some different God-given desires and directions and passions. Okay, well, part friends, because it could be one day you might need each other again. Paul needed Mark again. Just at a different time in a different place, all right? There we go. And God allowed them, because they didn't burn their bridges, to have that happen again. May God help us to make sure that we always do everything you can. God's been gracious to you, has he not? Should we not always give that grace out to anybody that we're around with? As best we know how, as gracious as we can, let's give God's grace out. Okay, well, there is times. Every once in a while, there's times to depart from one another. It's not a happy time, usually. We usually, at the end of the day, miss our brethren and wish for their fellowship again. And obviously, that's what happened with Paul and Mark, and they came back together. What joy, what blessing. And so, but do it right. Do it well. Don't condemn a person to judgment by your strong words. No, be gracious. Be gracious. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word and for its teaching. Help us, Lord, in our everyday living. We admit we're sinners, and sometimes who we are gets in the way of what we're supposed to be. And yet other times you use those very things to direct steps into other avenues and ways of ministry and service. And so I pray that you would help us to always to depart graciously, to allow God to do great work in somebody else's life and direct their steps, even as you would desire for your own life to be directed by God in every step of the way. Lord, I pray that you would prosper the work of our church and continue to help us to do all we can and should to reach our community for the Lord, to grow the brethren that are here. In your name we pray.